Chapter 10. Before we get going, I want to pray for our kids who are going to head out here to their time. Let me pray for you guys. Father in heaven, we thank you for the children in our church. We love them. We want them to know you. We would ask, Lord, as they go off to their class, that you would help them. We pray that you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to respond. We ask, Lord, that the word of God would be sown in their heart and that it might find good soil and that it would bear fruit in their life. We pray for our teachers that you would help them as they teach. And Lord, we would pray that you would raise up a generation of children from this church who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, and that they might learn to walk in the ways of God. We ask your protection, Lord, over our children. You would keep them from the devil and from his ways, from their own sin and from its power in their life, and from the world, which would seek to lead them astray. And rather, Lord, would you give them ears to hear your voice. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that you would help us in this room who have are older in age, but nevertheless need the word of God. We pray that you would give us eyes to see things that we have not seen, ears to hear things we have not understood, and a heart to respond in faith and trust and obedience. Teach us by the Spirit, through the word of God, we pray, for our joy and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One joyful announcement that we get to make on occasion is the birth of a new child into our family, our church family, and so we want to congratulate and recognize Austin and Julia Rhodes, who Julia gave birth to Lucy Abigail Rhodes on Monday evening, the little baby girl, 6 pounds, 8 ounces. I'm never quite sure why that matters, but it does. It matters, I suppose, to the mother. But nevertheless, we want to rejoice with them as that they've welcomed this little fourth child into their family, and we welcome this little baby into this family. Praise the Lord. I do invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 or turn them on, whichever the case may be. And we want to look at this passage of Scripture. And if you have been with us, you know, and if you haven't been with us, I'll tell you, we've been doing a series of messages on what we've called features of discipleship. And we've been trying to look at what is the profile of a disciple, what has God given to us, or what has Jesus given to us, of what it means to follow him in discipleship. And so each Sunday over the past number of months, we've been looking at a variety of passages of Scripture that give us insight into the principles, into the priorities, into the practices, into the purposes, into the calling, into the promises of the kingdom of God. And so one of the things that I've been attempting to say to us is that discipleship commonly is thought of as following Jesus, and of course that is true. But it's more than that. It's not less than following Jesus, but it's more than just merely being a follower of him. But rather, it's committing one's life to him in such a way that you become his student. You become an apprentice. Jesus is teaching us, training us how to live in the kingdom that he has brought into this world. And so one of the things I've been trying to show each week is that the world, we've looked at this world, is a world that's beautiful, it's full of glory, it's full of blessing, it's full of all of God's goodness, and yet it's broken and it's passing away. And so Jesus has come and he's bringing the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has invaded this world. And there's nothing in this world that can apprehend or access the kingdom of God. Nothing in this world works in this world. The only way that you can get access to the kingdom of God, only way you can be able to participate in the kingdom of God is if you first have what's called the spiritual birth It's God's work in the life of a person to be able to see. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who looked at this a long time ago, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And so as we've gone through this series, we've looked at the variety of ways that Jesus talks to us about what it means to be in his kingdom and what it means to follow him. And so today is the last message that we're going to do, last passage. Of course, it's not the final thing on discipleship, but I want to end today on this topic of the reward of following Jesus. The reward of following Jesus. All through this study, Jesus has been very clear about the demands of the kingdom, the demands of discipleship, very clear about the terms. Whoever wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's been very clear about the expectations of what it means to be in relationship with him. And on this particular passage, though, the Lord Jesus addresses the issue of rewards, of the reward of following him. He speaks to the issue of what are the benefits, what are the blessings of having chosen to follow him. Now, anytime we talk about rewards, I have a sense that a lot of us get a little queasy, a little nervous about and apprehensive. We have an aversion to the idea of there being rewards and what those might would be like, and it can feel like somehow there's this self-interest involved, and shouldn't we want to just follow Jesus for Jesus' sake without regard for the self? And of course, there is a part about self-interest that is bad, and many times we can turn self-interest into a very ugly thing. But Jesus, if you are willing to listen, actually appeals quite readily to our self-interest, to our desire for life, to our desire for life that flourishes. And there are many passages where this is there, this issue comes up. This happens to be one of them. And Jesus is quite willing to talk about the issue of reward and pursuing the reward. Lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, right? And so here's one passage that deals with this. This passage couldn't be more clear, more crystal clear about the call and invitation to discipleship and its promising reward. However, there are always in these passages a bite to them, a challenge, something about it that causes us to say, you cannot stay neutral. Mark Twain once made the statement, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And so we're going to see that in this passage, how Jesus invites us to incredible things, and yet at the same time, those incredible things come with some demands, some responses that are challenging. Now, the key idea this morning for us, I hope to get across, is simply this, that discipleship means leaving everything behind and trusting God with the whole of your life. Leaving everything behind and trusting God with the whole of your life. And we're going to see that in four ways in this passage. The reality that Jesus states, the response that Jesus calls for, the reassurance that Jesus gives, and then lastly, the reward that he promises to us. So let's look at the first one, the reality that Jesus states. Now, this passage has a lot in it, and there's a whole sermon, multiple sermons in the first section. I'm going to labor on the latter half, Jesus' interaction with his disciples following this conversation that he just had with this man who comes up to Jesus. But just so you remember, this man runs up to Jesus and says, Master, teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response to him is, you know the commandments, do the commandments. And the man says, I've done those since I was a boy. And Jesus says, one thing that you're missing, go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And of course, the man goes away rather disheartened and unhappy because he had great wealth. That's the backstory. I want to look at what Jesus' response is as he teaches his disciples about discipleship, having come out of this conversation. And the passage raises for us two very important questions. Is salvation absolutely free? And the answer to that question, all through the pages of the Bible, is yes. Salvation is absolutely free. Then may I ask you, why does it cost you so dearly? Have you thought about the paradox of salvation? It is absolutely free, and yet Jesus says, count the cost. Is salvation free? It is. It's an absolute gift. Nothing that you can do to earn it. And yet, all through the pages of the Bible, it will cost you something. The other question is similar but different. Is the kingdom of God accessible to everyone and simple to enter? Is the kingdom of God accessible to everyone and simple to enter? And the answer to that question is, yes, it is. It's accessible. It's open. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God. Enter while salvation is available. That's what the book of Hebrews says, that salvation is today. It's accessible to everyone and simple to enter. I will try to illustrate this a little bit. Imagine for a moment that this stool here represents this side being outside of the kingdom of God, that side being inside the kingdom of God. How simple is it to get into the kingdom of God? It's as simple as moving from unbelief to belief. It's as simple as moving from faith, from lack of faith to faith. It's as simple as moving from lack of trust to trust. Entering the kingdom of God requires no great feat on your behalf. It simply is, as the book of Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Entering from the God, from outside of the kingdom into the kingdom of God is as simple as it could possibly be. All a person has to do is call on the name of the Lord, and they move out of the kingdom of darkness right into the kingdom of light. It is as simple as that. It is accessible and simple, but it is not easy. Do you know the difference? It's simple to get into the kingdom of God. It requires no difficulty on your part, no great feat that you have to accomplish on your own, nothing that you have to bring. Entering the kingdom of God is as simple as moving from belief to from unbelief to belief. And yet, notice what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Have you thought about that? Has that ever hit you? Why is it that the kingdom of God is so accessible and simple to enter, and yet at the same time so difficult? And Jesus says to this man, and says to his disciples following this encounter, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And they are amazed at his statement. And do you know why that they are amazed at his statement? Have we kind of connected? Why would the disciples be so amazed at this statement? Notice again, looking at verses 23 through 26. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. Now, why were the disciples exceedingly astonished at that statement? For this simple reason, They asked the question, who then can be saved? If this guy cannot enter, and who is this guy? Who is this man? Surely this man is the best candidate you could ever find to be able to enter the kingdom of God. He's got talent. He's got wealth. He's got his life together. He's not just materially wealthy, but he's morally wealthy as well. He's accomplished. And if this man is turned away, then who possibly could ever get in? Do you see the conundrum that they're finding themselves in? If this man can't qualify, who's got his life all together, what hope is there for the rest of us if he doesn't qualify? And Jesus' answer is very simple. With man, it is impossible. Salvation, getting into the kingdom of God, is absolutely impossible with man. You see, no man or woman or teenager or child has the resources to enter the kingdom of God. That's the point. You and I don't have the resources. No matter how successful, no matter how accomplished, no matter how put together our life is, no matter who you are or where you came from, those things don't matter a whit when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. Every person, no matter who you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter how gifted you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how much accomplished you've accomplished in your life, no matter how successful you appear, you cannot come into the kingdom of God with that in your hand. We must come to God with nothing in our hands. You see, God does not save people who come with their credentials. To try to illustrate that, I was wrestling with that this week, and I was trying to think about that. So many of us come to God just as this man, and this man illustrates for us the two things that we have a tendency to come to God with. The two things that we come to the Lord and we want to present to God as reasons for why God ought to be favorable to us. We come to him either with our credentials, just like this man. The Lord said to him, you lack one, you know the commandments. And the man's response was what? I've kept all those since I was a boy. And so many of us come to God just like this man, and we've got our credentials. The things that we've accomplished, the things that we have amassed for ourselves, the things that we have that are our resources, and we want to present those to God, and we want to do just like this man. I've been doing this since I was a boy. But God does not save on the basis of your credentials. And that's what this man was doing. But there's another thing that the man was doing. And that was, we also want to come to God, not just with our credentials, but with stuff in our hands. You see, Jesus said to the man, one thing you lack, sell everything you own and go give to the poor and follow me. And the man did what? He went away sorrowful. Because why? He had stuff in his hands. And so many of us come to God and we have, you know, we're either coming with our credentials or we're coming with stuff in our hands and we're saying to God, I really want to enter, but I want to hang on to the stuff that's in my life. I really would like you to be, I really want to have what you offer, but I don't want to give you control of my life. I really want all that you have for me, all your blessing, but I want to serve you on my terms. Do you see the things that Jesus is saying? The things that can keep us out of the kingdom of God? See, the kingdom of God is simple, belief, unbelief to belief, but difficult because we've got stuff in our lives credentials that we present to God that we think ought to count, they must count for something. Or things that are in our lives that are holding us out. And that is what Jesus is after in this man. See, the reality is, the reality of salvation, the reality of the kingdom of God, is if you are saved by grace, then anyone can come in, no matter who you are or what you've done. But if we are saved by grace, it means that those who are wealthy in whatever kind of wealth that you think is to your credit, and that can be material wealth, it can be success, it can be your brain and your academic capacity, it can be your moral record, it can be whatever you think is your wealth. If you bring that with you, you cannot rely on that to get you in. Because if salvation is by grace, then that wealth means nothing. It is not effective in the kingdom of God. And that is the reality that Jesus is pressing on these disciples. And may I just say to you something very important. This is the most profound thing I'll ever say today. Are you ready? Salvation is of the Lord. No. Did you hear it? Salvation is of the Lord. It is not part him and part you. Salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, I bring nothing, I have nothing, I have no credentials, I have nothing in my hands that can affect entering into the kingdom of God. So that's the reality. What is the response then that Jesus calls for? This reality that salvation is of the Lord, and that you can have things that are keeping you out, prompts Peter to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, did you notice? We have left everything to follow you. And notice that Jesus comes back at Peter with a two-part answer to his question, to his statement, which in one place, in one of the Gospels, it's a question. In other Gospels, it's a statement, but it's still a question. Lord, we've left everything to follow. Did you notice? What will there be for us? And here's what Jesus responds. Here's the response that Jesus calls for. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Now we're going to stop right there. What is the response then that Jesus calls for? If the reality is the only way for me to get into the kingdom of heaven is to come empty-handed, the response that Jesus calls for is simply this: every true disciple will have to leave something behind. Do you hear that? Every true disciple will have to leave something behind. Listen again. Whoever has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel. See, every true disciple will have to leave something behind. There is no exceptions to this rule. Everyone who settles it in their mind to follow Jesus will have the common experience of having to leave something or someone behind. What are these things that Jesus lists for us? You can group them into two things: cherished possessions, cherished relationships, dearest relationships. You see, the response to the call to discipleship will require you to let go of something that matters to you, something that's important to you, a love of yours. The response to the call to discipleship will require you to let go of that. Entering into the kingdom and following in discipleship means that the love for Jesus will begin to exceed the love that you have for those other things that are important in your life. You see, Jesus will become the center of your life, and he will begin to push out everything else that was in the center to the margins of your life. That's what discipleship is. You see, if Jesus really is the Savior of the world, if he really is your Lord, if he really is your Creator, if he really is your Master, then of course this makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense to us because we realize that we have put something in that center place in our life that doesn't belong there. And so to follow Jesus in discipleship means that that thing is going to have to be pushed out. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a bad thing. It just means that it's in the wrong place in your life and in my life. And so every true disciple goes through this struggle. You see, entering the kingdom of God, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy because we put things in God's place in our life. And when Jesus comes into your life, he begins to push those things out to the margins or to where they ought to belong in your life. You see, salvation is absolutely free, purchased for you, paid in full. And yet, to have it will cost you something. This is a non-negotiable reality. If Jesus really is Lord of all, he will call you to reorder the loves of your life. My question to you this morning is simple. What have you left? Have you left anything behind for his sake and for the gospel? This is how you know if you're a true disciple. See, are you still hanging on to stuff? Or are you leaving things behind? So the reality is this. You have nothing. Salvation comes only from the Lord. And the response is that everyone, without exception, who wants to follow him must leave something or someone behind. Now, what assurance then, reassurance, does Jesus give if you leave something behind? He's calling you to lose something. What reassurance then does he give? Notice, again, this is the second part of his answer to Peter. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Part one is, what is typical of discipleship is you're going to have to leave something behind. Part two is the reassuring words that Jesus gives to his disciples. And what does he tell them? He tells them two things. Number one, anything that is given up on account of following Jesus, God will make up to you. Listen again. Anything that is given up on account of following Jesus, God will make up to you. Notice what he says. If you commit your life fully to him, in love and in trust, God will commit himself fully to you, and he will meet every need. Whatever you've lost, he will make up in a hundredfold. You see, if you become the child of God, you will receive the richest and most generous Father there is. Notice what Jesus says. Whoever gives up land or father or mother or child for my sake and for the gospel, then what does he say? God will give back to you a hundredfold. Now notice carefully the little words that come after that. A hundredfold. When? What does the passage say? In this time. What does that mean? That means that whatever you lose in this life for love for the gospel, love for Jesus, trust in him, God will add, God will take care of, God will replenish in this life. And what does he give? He gives new houses, new lands, new family. Now, let me be very clear. I can feel the question that's coming out of you. Is this some sort of prosperity gospel that you're preaching? And the answer is not at all. It is not a prosperity gospel. It is not name it and claim it. It is simply this. It's the principle that if you, out of genuine love for Jesus, and you want him and all that he is for you, if you commit your whole life to him and make him your love and your trust, if you put him at the center of your life, trusting him, God will not let you go. He will make up for what you have lost. He will love you as a father would love you. Your fathers who have been good fathers, you know that they give to you when they have when they love you deeply. You know that if you sacrifice as a child something, your parent is going to meet that need. Why? The love of a parent just goes out for their children. And that's what God will be to you. You see, if you trust him, if you make him your love and your trust, without conditions, God will commit himself to you in a way, and you will never be able to outgive God. He will never be in debt to you. You will always be the beneficiary of his grace. That's the principle. And so, may I say, teenagers, you have ambition, you have dreams, you have desires right now, what you want to make out of your life, may I challenge you this morning, put them on the table. Say, God, my life is yours. My dreams, my ambitions, my hopes, they're yours. I'm going to trust you. Adults, you have that inheritance, you have that investment, you have that thing that's cherished by you. Put it on the table. It belongs to you, God. Whatever you want, it's yours, because I'm yours. God will provide for you a new inheritance. Some of you might have relationships that you know, if I go God's way, if I really commit myself to Jesus, I'm going to have to get rid of this relationship. I know this relationship is not good for me. And if I trust the Lord, it means I'm going to have to let go of this. May I challenge you today? Put that relationship on the table. Lord, I want what you want. He will make up for it. He will provide for you in ways that you could never imagine. Parents, if you're holding on to your children or your grandchildren and you're unwilling to give them to the Lord and say, Lord, they're yours. You do with them whatever you want. Oh, if you try to hang on to them, you'll lose them. But if you give them to the Lord, if you say, Lord, they belong to you, they're yours. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I want to send them out for the gospel. Oh, God will comfort you. God will come and fill you in ways that you could never imagine or anticipate. So, Jesus makes the clear statement to Peter and to these disciples. Oh, if you give up land or relationships, people, for my sake and for the gospel, God will replenish. He will never allow you to go without. But he also adds, in the midst of all of this, you can expect also persecutions. Along with this persecution, says Jesus. You see, some of this leaving of things behind will invite into your life persecution, misunderstanding, unfair allegations. So the reality is you have nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. The response is to leave behind what hinders and follow and love and trust. And the reassurance is that Jesus will make it up to you. What about the reward? What's the reward? The final reward that Jesus promises to those who have left behind things or people for Jesus and the gospel is this. And in the age to come, what? Eternal life. You see, in this age, God will take care of you. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I know As we move closer here to the end of this message, I know that it is difficult for us to imagine what eternal life means. We have a tendency to minimize eternal life. We may even think of it as merely endless days in the clouds listening to harps. Not at all. Not at all. You see, in the age to come, eternal life means that all of the glories of the kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, all of its glories, all of its grandeur, all of its blessings, all that it has will be yours. See, in the age to come means that the fullness of God's kingdom will no longer be faith but sight. It means that the wealthiest, most opulent, most glorious, most beautiful kingdom, the wealthiest and richest of realities that the world has ever known will be yours. It means that heaven and earth will be joined again. It means that the material life, this earth, will be your inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. See, this earth, oh, a new and renewed one for sure. A one in which all the sorrow and all the grief and all the pain and all the sin and all the death is gone. You see, in the age to come, eternal life is no small thing to sneeze at. Brothers and sisters, you see the reward that Jesus is inviting you to take hold of. And by way of conclusion, let me just read a few passages just to give you a little bit of a taste, just an inkling, tiny little inkling of what the age to come will be about. Maybe you can even close your eyes and just imagine what these passages say. I invite you to meditate on what Jesus says, what the scriptures say about eternal life. You have made known to me the path of life in your presence. See, here it is. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh, brothers and sisters, the reward that God is promising, it shall not disappoint. And just by way of conclusion, the reality is, you have nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. The response is to leave behind that which hinders and follow in love and obedience and trust. The reassurance, he will make it up to you. And the reward is that you have everything to gain. And anything that you lose will turn out to be no loss at all. C.S. Lewis concludes Mere Christianity with these words: "The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. Your word causes us to think, to wrestle, to consider, to take in. It causes us, Lord, to know that salvation is simple. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet salvation is not, and yet the kingdom of God is difficult to enter if we come with our credentials, if we come with things in our hands. Oh Lord, would you help us in this church to be people who are letting go. Maybe this morning there's somebody here, you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never called on him, you still have been trying to present your credentials in whatever way, whatever wealth that you think that belongs to you, you've still been trying to earn it. Or maybe there's somebody here, you're holding on to stuff, something that ought to be in God's place, is something else is in his place. May I challenge you this morning, call you, urge you, warn you, that if you be outside of the kingdom of God, that you would come empty-handed, naked for dress, asking him, "Lord, save me. I let go of those things that I've been holding on to." Maybe there's others here, you've been walking with the Lord, but you know you still hang on to stuff. There's things in your life that you've not been willing to surrender to him. You haven't put those things on the table. Lord, speaking to you today, telling you to put it on the table. Give it to me. This is discipleship. Lord, help us to learn how to walk with you, trusting you, making you our love and our trust and our hope. Help us, Lord, that we would respond in obedience. Help us, Lord, to recognize what you're promising. You're promising whatever we lose, you'll take care of. And anything that we lose, we will never lose in the end. Lord, for each person who's here this morning, whatever you are speaking to, whatever they're wrestling with, I pray that they would find you to be faithful to your word. Help us to trust you and walk with you. Give us new eyes to see, willingness to respond to you in faith and trust and obedience. Jesus, we thank you for the promise. The reward that you promise, purchased for us on your behalf, at your cost. Help us to let go of those things that keep us out. In Jesus' name, amen.